Okay, for a message this morning, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 8. Several verses there for a text. John chapter 8, verses 32 to 36. Chosen to read for a text verses. I've titled the message this morning, Set Free. In verse 32, the words of Jesus, he said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So is there a difference between being free and being free indeed? I think the difference would be, you know, you can be free in the carnal sense, like the Jews thought they were free. They said, "We are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man." In that sense, we can be free, but when what Jesus is talking about, being free indeed, I think he's talking about being free spiritually. Being free in the inner man. Brother Lester this morning was talking about our spirit. You know, we have this mortal body that we see, and a lot of times we think freedom has to do with the mortal, the earthly things. Where really what Jesus is talking about, being set free, being free indeed, he's talking about being free in our spirit, regardless of outward circumstances. It's kind of like the peace that Jesus said, the peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. What did he say? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So I think he is saying that we can have peace even in the midst of turmoil. When we have peace and we have the freedom within, the Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and we have that confidence that God is on the throne, that God has got this, that God has got it covered. And I think that's what he's talking about when he talks about the perfect love that casts out fear. So when we fear, when we're afraid, we're not being made perfect in love. And we're not really free either, even though we might be free in the natural sense. But we're not free indeed. What is our purpose? What is God's calling for us in life? According to Galatians 5:13, we have been called unto liberty. We have been called to be free indeed. That is God's plan for us. And I believe Adam and Eve were free indeed when God created them until they sinned. And that is where the need arose. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because Jesus came as a little baby, and it was prophesied, it was told of him right then there in Luke or wherever it is, that you shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And maybe that's in Matthew, I'm not sure what scripture that is, but he shall save his people from their sins. He will make them free indeed, as many as believe on him. And Jesus said, you know, if you believe in me, you will never die. He's not talking about this mortal body. This mortal body, we are in a state of death. We are dying. You know, the moment we are born, or even before we're born, still in the womb, we are already in the process of dying because we have sinned. That's why. But the inner man, the part we cannot see, the spirit within us, doesn't have to die. It's up to us whether we die spiritually or not. The provision has been made thanks to our loving God, thanks to Jesus. We can know the truth. We can be made free indeed. We can know the Son. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He says in Galatians 5:13, you've been called unto liberty. But he says, don't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Well, why not? Because when we use it for an occasion to the flesh, it brings us back into bondage. We're not free indeed. He says, but by love, serve one another. In the first verse of Galatians 5, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I think that he's talking about the old law, the Mosaic law. Stand fast in the liberty that you've been called to, the liberty of Christ. He says that in Romans, I think it is, that the law was a schoolmaster, it was a teacher, to bring us to Christ, to show us that we need Christ, that we cannot do it of our own. You know, Zacharias and Elizabeth says they were blameless in keeping the law and the ordinances. Well, did they need Jesus for their Savior? Absolutely. Just as much as anybody else. The only person that didn't need Jesus was Jesus himself. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus was the only one that walked on this earth and didn't sin. All the rest of us, we need Jesus. He is the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 2, verse 10, it says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And 14 and 15, that same chapter says, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are we subject to bondage due to the fear of death? Absolutely. But Jesus came to deliver us, to set us free, to make us free indeed from the fear of death. Romans 8 says in verses 1 through 4, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Christ tasted death for every man. He became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So that when God sees us as we believe in Jesus Christ, as we abide in him and God looks at us, he sees his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in us. What are some ways that we could put ourselves into bondage? In spite of these words of Jesus, where Jesus said, if the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. The provision doesn't lack on God's part. Why do we suffer in bondage so many times? Why do we struggle with bondage so many times? Or we're not free indeed. How do we get ourselves into that state? I'd like to look at some ways that we could do that. For illustration, let's imagine in our mind we have a cage, and inside the cage are two birds. Within the same cage, they're sharing the food, the water, the perches, the bars of a cage are identical. But we have one grumpy bird, and we have one bird that's singing. What is the difference? It's not the cage, is it? It's not the food, it's not the water, it's not the perch. The difference is within. It's the attitude of the bird. The one bird is grumpy because the cage is in its way for doing what it wants. It wants to use the things out there for an occasion to the flesh. It's complaining. Here I'm locked up in this cage. This food doesn't taste good. There's better food out there. There's better. What is it? This water is bitter. And this perch is hard. It's rough. Or whatever. You know, we are just like that, aren't we? We can be grumpy or we can be singing. We can be happy. The choice is ours. You know, we are here on this earth, and the cage is our carnality, our mortality, this body, this sin-cursed earth that we're in. Why are some happy, full of joy? Like Jesus said, "These words have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Why do so many Christians, believers, not experience that fullness of joy? Isn't it because we're griping, we're complaining? Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness wasn't the problem. The rough, the hard way wasn't the problem. It was their attitude. They're complaining, they're murmuring. They could have been free, and so can we. We are in a wilderness. This life is a wilderness, if you will. We are on a way to a spiritual promised land. They were on their way to a physical, a material promised land on this earth, which was still not heaven, but it's a type. So it's up to us if we want to be free here in this wilderness or not. Some other ways we put ourselves into bondage is fear. You know, when we are afraid, the Bible says, I mentioned earlier, perfect love casts out fear. And when we're afraid, we don't trust God. We bring ourselves into bondage. We don't trust God for taking care of us. We think we need material possessions, money, or things like that to take care of our needs. Do we? Is our Heavenly Father able to take care of all those things? And I'm speaking from, you know, down there. I'm not above you. Not as one who has attained. I'm speaking to myself, first of all. You know, how many of us wake up in the morning at 2 or 3 o'clock sometimes and we are afraid? We start worrying and thinking we can't sleep. You know, my hand goes right up, man. Yeah, I do that. We are in this flesh. Pride is another way we can bring ourselves into bondage, not really being free. When we think that, you know, we are maybe better, we deserve something more, and we lift ourselves up. Satan did that, and he got cast out of heaven. That's a sure way to get into bondage. Or what about back to this mortal body that we have? When we have sickness, when we feel pain, physical pain, because we're sick, and we complain and we murmur about that. You know, then you see people that don't even have arms and legs, and they're full of joy and purpose. So the problem is not the lack of things. It's our attitude about the things we do have. Doubt and unbelief. When we begin to doubt the goodness of God, when we begin to move into unbelief, which is acting on that doubt, we bring ourselves into bondage. Unforgiveness, another way we bring ourselves into bondage. When we refuse to forgive another person who has caused us pain, and we choose to not forgive. I understand forgiveness, we cannot do it of ourselves. We need help. We need help from God, from His Holy Spirit. And sometimes we need to forgive God. Not that He did anything wrong, but in our mind, we think that we've been wronged. God has caused us pain, or maybe He wasn't there when we went through something. Well, was He? Yes, He was. We just think He wasn't. And maybe sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. for having messed up. Unforgiveness will keep us in bondage. When we look at the religious leaders in Jesus' day, we see that they were in bondage because of a spirit of religion. They were not seeking truth, as it says in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They were not seeking for truth with all of their heart. And I am not sure what all they were going by to reject Jesus as the Son of the living God. But obviously they had an agenda, a plan, something they wanted for themselves, that they were not willing to lay that aside and to seek truth with all their heart. Because God promises, when you seek for me, and you seek for me with all your heart, I will be found of you. God promises us that. You know, and I'm as guilty as anyone, reading the Bible to try to find justification for my belief system, the way I think things should be, reading the Bible to try to justify that, to try to ratify that, instead of reading the Bible and asking God to show me what is the truth about the way I believe, about the way I see things. You know, that will keep us in bondage. When we don't want the truth, when we want what we want, the way we think things should be, when we just want that instead of, God, what do you really want me to know? How do you really want me to see this and understand this? Then we open ourselves up for God to minister to us with His Spirit, speaking to us from His Word, giving us truth, and like Jesus said, the truth will make you free. Well, Jesus told the disciples, the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees in his day, he said, study the scriptures, he said, because you think you have eternal life in this book. But he said, this book is testifying of me. I believe there is no greater purpose for the Bible than to bring us to Christ. You know, and if we miss that, we miss heaven. We miss eternal life. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. We remain in bondage. You know, if we worship the book and we miss knowing the author, we've missed the point. The point of the book is to bring us to the author. In today's world, you know, sometimes the tendency would be when someone writes a popular book, a bestseller, to get that book autographed by the author is something special. Well, that's the way it should be with this book. We cannot lift the author too high. But when you take another secular book and you lift up the author, we make a problem. So we need to look at the books that are written, and do they agree with this book, with the author of this book? Failure is another way we can get ourselves into bondage. And I'd like to refer to a devotional that I read here some time ago. It brought out the failure of Peter. In Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, Jesus was speaking to Peter, and he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And then we go later into that chapter, verses 54 to 62, and we see how Peter adamantly denied Jesus. I don't know the man. I don't have any part with him. And the third time when he did that, Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, how he had said unto him, before the rooster crows the third time, you're going to deny me three times. And he says he went out and he wept bitterly. Now I'd like to read here what this writer wrote concerning that scripture. He says, every one of us makes tracks through the valley of failure. The question is, how are you going to respond? Plenty of people give up and exchange a vibrant, kingdom-serving life for a defeated existence. But failure need not be the end of the story. It's a chance for a new beginning, living in Christ's strength. Peter had a life-altering failure. Jesus warned that Satan had asked permission to sift the disciple like wheat, referring to the vigorous shaking required to separate wheat kernels from the debris. The enemy wanted to shake Peter's faith hard in hopes that he'd fall away from Jesus like chaff. Peter believed the promise he'd made to Jesus, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. But Satan knows a few things about the power of failure. He realized that the disciple would be wounded by his own disloyalty. A man with tattered pride can't help but question his usefulness. When Satan sifts believers, his goal is to damage our faith so much that we're useless to the Lord. He wants us shelved far from the action of God's kingdom. Therefore, he goes for our strengths, the areas where we believe ourselves to be invincible or at least very well protected. And when the devil succeeds, we are disappointed and demoralized. But we don't have to stay that way. If we are willing, God can use our failure to do spiritual house cleaning. Peter laid down his pride and instead put on the Holy Spirit's courage. Thereafter, he risked humiliation, persecution, and death to proclaim the gospel. Failure was the catalyst that led to greater faith and true servanthood. So we see how if Peter had remained in this state of defeat, he would have been useless and Satan would have achieved his purpose. But because Peter turned back and he trusted Jesus, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I believe that verse applied to Peter. When he came back, he was reinstated with Christ. He was made free indeed, and God could use him in a greater way than what he could have before he failed. But when we remain down in failure, we remain in bondage. For example, Judas. When Judas sold out Jesus, covenanted for the 30 pieces of silver, and when he saw that Jesus was really going to be crucified, he went to the priests in the temple, and he said, I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See, you see after that, you know, what do we care? And he threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor, and he left. He went out and he hung himself. Satan achieved his purpose. Judas was in bondage. Would there have been forgiveness for Judas? Absolutely, I believe so. The mercy of God would have granted forgiveness. Saul versus David. When Saul disobeyed God and Samuel confronted him, he blamed the people. The people wanted to do this. He had lied to Samuel, first of all. He said, I have done what God asked me to do. And later, he tried to kill David, the one who God had chosen to replace him. And at the end of his life, when he was in dire straits, he went to a witch for help. He was in bondage. David, when David had sinned and committed adultery, and Nathan came to David and he told him the story of this poor man and the rich man, and how that the rich man, when he had a guest, he came and he took the little lamb of the poor man and he killed it and he fed it to his guests for mutton. David was angry at that man. He said, this man deserves to die for that. And Nathan said, you are the man. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. He was repentant and he was reinstated. He didn't stay down in failure. He got up again. He was reinstated. He was forgiven and he accepted God's forgiveness. And I believe that's the same way with us. You know, how many of us have failed? I think all of us have. But do we stay down? By the grace of God, we get up. We are reinstated. We are forgiven. We are restored. And we are set free indeed through Jesus Christ. Paul's testimony in Romans 7 was that the good things that I would like to do, I don't do. I find this law within me that the good I want to do, I don't do. And the bad things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Can we identify with that? I know I can. Humanity, this mortality, this carnal nature. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he answers it, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Can we be free indeed in this life? Yes. With God, all things are possible. He says in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In 1 John, not sure which chapter, he says that whosoever is born of God cannot sin. The new man, created in true righteousness and holiness, is free indeed. We have this old man to contend with. Every day we get up, the old man, the old woman is right there. Paul says, I die daily. I bring my body in subjection, choosing to trust God. Choosing to acknowledge the goodness of God, the ability of God to set us free. You know, now we just know in part, but then we will know even as also we are known. We will know in full, we will know completely. Now we struggle. We are within the cage. Do we have to be grumpy and griping and complaining? No. We can be set free from that. We can experience the joy that Jesus wants us to experience. The Bible tells us that we shall be like him. As we shall see him as he is. There's no lack on his part on being free indeed. If we are not free indeed, it's because of the lack on our part. We are the ones that lack. In Romans 8:21, it talks about being delivered, the creature being delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It calls it a glorious freedom, a freedom beyond anything we could imagine. And I like to think of that as when this mortal is put off and we put on immortality. The real you comes out, the spirit that God has created, put within us. In Revelation 21, it tells us a little glimpse of it. It gives a little glimpse of that. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now that is when we will be free indeed forever, with no more problem with this carnality, this mortal body, doing the things that we didn't want to do in our spirit as born-again believers of God. We will be free forever. I'd like to close with a song, What a Day That Will Be. I'll just read this, and I'd like for us to sing that. The words here, there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. The chorus, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. We will be free indeed. Brother James, would you want to lead that?
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.